Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, as we continue our sermon series called The Humility and Humiliation of Christ. Today we consider his humble birth, last week his humble conception, next week his humble life, the week thereafter his humble death. We read about his humble birth in the very famous, well-known passage recorded by Luke's Gospel, Luke 2, 1 through 21. I'll read it out loud. Listen silently and reverently as we read God's Word. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause now for God's blessing through prayer. Lord, we pray you would open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. And as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, may we hear with humility what you have to say. And let us say, amen. Well, I haven't met many people who like to be humiliated. I don't. Humiliation is painful. To lose one's dignity, to lose one's honor, to lose one's standing in the family, the community, or society, it is almost overwhelming. Difficult to bear. And most of us don't like to watch others be humiliated. I know I don't. Sometimes we look down at the ground. Sometimes we look away. Sometimes we close our eyes until it's over. And yet the Bible tells us the very first Christmas was one great act of humility and humiliation. First, it was an act of humility, says Philippians 2, 7 and 8. Jesus Christ made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. But our catechism also tells us it was an act of humiliation. It says Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition made under the law. So there you have it. On the first Christmas, Christ was humiliated, and then as he grew, he kept choosing humility. Christ was humiliated at his birth. He chose humility throughout his life. He accepted both. Jesus accepted the humiliation given to him so that he could sympathize with you and I in our weaknesses. And Jesus chose a humble life to win our salvation. And so today, in his honor, at Christmas and all year long, Christians are learning to accept our humble circumstances in life, and we are learning to choose humility to point others to Jesus. So can I say this one more time, and I'm going to say it every week this month. Christ is most honored at Christmas time by our humility. So what is humility? My favorite definition comes from J.I. Packer. He says this: humility in Scripture does not mean pretending to be worthless. It does not mean refusing positions of responsibility. Humility is knowing and keeping the place God has appointed for you. It means holding on to God's arrangement, whether you are a highly exalted and lauded leader or an obscure and insignificant servant, holding on and being content with God's plan for you. So how was Christ humbled? Well, that's the goal of our sermon series. The Bible teaches that Christ was humbled by his conception, by his birth, by his life, and by his death. Today we reach the topic of his humble birth. And notice how our catechism says Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition. So that brings us to our first of 2 points. He was born in a low condition. All right, can anyone tell me how many U.S. presidents were born in a log cabin? Seven. Americans love log cabin stories. We really do. We'll go visit those log cabins, hoping maybe it rubs off on us. I don't know. But you see, log cabin stories illustrate this truth. And it's from humble beginnings come great things. From humble beginnings, great things. And that is true of Jesus. Now, in the Reformed faith, we say it differently. In our theology, we call it Christ's estate of humiliation brings Christ's estate of exaltation. But it's also from humble beginnings come great things. And one precious example of Christ's very humble beginnings that we marvel on every Christmas, I think we never tire of it, is his estate of humiliation, his birth in a low condition. We see it in many ways. Firstly, we find out today in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus came from a hometown called Nazareth. Luke 2, verses right early on in verses 1 and 2, tell us that Mary and Joseph walked 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, did you notice Luke makes no mention of a donkey? It's likely they walked. No mention of a donkey in the scriptures. It makes for a nice painting in sacred art. And maybe something was carrying the load. But we don't see that in the Bible. It was probably done by foot. 90 miles on foot when you are great with child. Now, Nazareth was a small town. Archaeologists today have excavated, they tell us, roughly 150 residents in Nazareth. This town was so small. How small was it? This town was so small that their McDonald's only had one arch. Dad jokes live on. Nazareth also had a bad reputation. Remember the famous words of Nathanael, who famously said in John 1:46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But from humble beginnings come great things. Here's how it happened. Do you know that Nazareth means branch? The Hebrew word is Nezer. Nazareth was the town of the branch. Now that same word is used by Isaiah to prophesy the humble beginnings in a humble town of the Messiah. It says in Isaiah 11 verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, who is the father, was of the lineage of David, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Well, Matthew, the writer, gospel writer, points out that this prophecy was fulfilled by Jesus. Jesus grew up in a small town named Branch of Nazareth. And so that is why Matthew says in Matthew 2:23, he would be called a Nazarene. So for our salvation, Jesus grew up in a small town named Branch, population 150. He was on the journey of humility by the town he came from. But then, secondly, Jesus was born far away in the little town of Bethlehem. You know, it's very hard to give birth when you are very far away from home. Lynn and I have actually done it twice, actually. We were 500 miles away from home when we were in seminary. It was 500 miles from Philadelphia to our two towns in Ohio. And all I wish to say, without going into anecdotes of how hard it was, to labor and deliver without much family nearby when it was just me and Lynn, it's pretty lonely. And it's rather painful. Now, the reason Mary and Joseph were away from home is because all the Roman world was being taxed in the town of their origin. Mary and Joseph were of the lineage of David, and David was born in Bethlehem. We learn in the Bible, David also was anointed a Messiah, anointed the king of Israel by Samuel in the town of Bethlehem. And so no wonder the prophet Micah prophesied that the future Messiah would come from the town of Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." So Jesus came from a small town. He was born in a small town, both to fulfill prophecy. He was humbled for our salvation. Thirdly, Jesus was born in a manger. All right, kids, so what is a manger anyway? What is a manger? A manger is a box that holds food for animals. Today, we might call it a hog trough. It is a place, a feed box for animals. We also learn that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothing. He was not wrapped in a onesie. He was not wrapped in a t-shirt of his dad's favorite sports team. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. What are swaddling clothes? They are long strips of cloth wrapped around our Savior. Just cut cloth strips wrapped around the baby. And so the Puritan Thomas Watson says it so well. He says this: Jesus was born in a low condition, not in their own house, but in that of another, not in the inn, the great house where the richer and more noble company chose their lodging, but in a stable among cattle. And when born, not clothes with embroidered or costly garments, as the children of kings used to be, but swaddled in tattered cloths, rent pieces of a garment, and laid not in a servant's bed in the stable, but in a manger out of which the cattle eat. He goes on to say, a far lower state than most of the sons and daughters of Adam are reduced to. Oh, that we may study humility from thy low abasement. So he's born in a manger. Not only that, Jesus was befriended by shepherds. They were shepherds living in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flock by night. And in the days of Jesus, shepherds were viewed very poorly. They were viewed as gypsies, vagrants, carnival workers. They were very low on the social ladder. Now, that was not always the case, by the way. In the Old Testament, many patriarchs were shepherds and dignified its office. There was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his sons. Even Moses tended sheep while in the wilderness. Being a shepherd had been a respectable job, but it fell from favor as society advanced. And so by the time of David, you realize that being a shepherd was the job of little brothers. Being a shepherd was the job of hirelings and slaves. Jesus kept company with outcast shepherds. But not only that, we also learn that Jesus was poor. He was very poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9, we'll say it a lot this month. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That is true. Do you know that for our salvation, God chose to place Jesus in a very poor family? Especially so that he could sympathize with the weakness of the untold billions who've suffered poverty in human history. We see this clearly 1 month after he's born. There's this story in Luke 2 where Joseph and Mary present Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem. But get this, they are too poor to offer the sacrificial lamb. And so, instead, they offer two pigeons, two doves, as permitted by the law in the book of Leviticus. But here's the thing. This wasn't just a young couple starting out till they get their starter home and rise up the ladder. No, this poverty marked Jesus for all of his life. It continued for 30 more years. About his own ministry, Jesus said in Matthew 8:20, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Think with me for a moment about the public ministry of Jesus. Jesus preached from borrowed boats, multiplied borrowed food, rode on a borrowed colt, and was buried in a borrowed tomb. In fact, the Bible says in the Gospels, most of his physical needs were met by friends, in particular by women who believed in him. Luke 8:2 and 3 says, "Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, provided for Jesus and his disciples out of their means." Jesus lived a life of poverty. And so we pause to say this. The poet Edwin Hart says it so well. "Christ my Savior, Christ my friend, Christ my treasure without end. Christ when waves of sorrow roll, Christ the comfort of my soul. Christ who once on earth has trod, Christ the blessed Son of God. Christ in poverty and need on the cursed cross did bleed." Christ chose a low position. Now, secondly, and our final point this morning about his humility at birth was the second way our Savior was humbled at his birth, and it's this: he was born under the law. The Apostle Paul comments on his humble birth, that of Jesus, in Galatians 4, 4, and 5. He says this: "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive adoption as sons." Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus was born under the law when he was born in humility? Well, it's simple. It means that Jesus was born under the law of Moses. Jesus was born under the law of Moses. That means Jesus willingly submitted to all 613 laws in the Torah. listed in the five books of Moses. And not only did Jesus, was he born under that law, he obeyed it perfectly, personally, and perpetually. Let me give you some examples. Firstly, Jesus observed the ceremonial law. Now, that was very humbling. What is the ceremonial law? Simple. The ceremonial law is a burdensome amount of rituals, religious rituals that pointed forward to the Messiah. To be honored by God's people for hundreds of years until the Savior to whom they pointed came. Now, ironically, Jesus was the Messiah to whom those rituals pointed, and yet he observed the rituals anyway. Do you remember John the Baptist at the Jordan River? He sees Jesus coming and he says, "You should baptize me. I shouldn't baptize you." Not only did Jesus humble himself by observing these rituals, Jesus actually did the hard work of fulfilling the meaning of these rituals. For example, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, submitted to the law. And then the hard work began. Jesus actually did the hard work of holy, set apart living, symbolized by circumcision. About 40 days after he was born, his parents took him to the temple, and a temple sacrifice consecrating him to the Lord was made. Jesus submitted to that, and then he went on to do the hard work of sacrificial, consecrated living every day, symbolized by that ritual. The final days of his life, Jesus observed the Passover. Days before he died, the day before he died. And then he goes to the cross to become the Passover lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And so Jesus submitted himself to the ceremonial law. He observed all of the ceremonies that he created to point to himself, and then he fulfilled their meaning, symbolized by his holy living. Jesus did it all. Secondly, Jesus kept the civil law. How many of us are doing so well there? Jesus submitted to both Roman and Jewish, secular and sacred authorities, even though he was creator and Lord over church and state. Do you not know how hard it is when you are the boss to walk in and submit to all who were created to report to you? For example, Jesus rendered unto Caesar's what was Caesar's, and he rendered unto God what was God's. Jesus even obeyed the lawful commands of the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin. In Matthew 23, Jesus said, "You know, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." How hard is it to submit to a leader who does not practice what they tell you to do? That's your Jesus. So here we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords submitting to human kings and earthly lords. Jesus kept it. He did it all. And thirdly, Jesus kept the moral law. Now think about it with me. Jesus himself is the source of all morality. No, better yet, Jesus himself is all morality. And yet he placed himself under Moses' expression of God's morality as if he needed any help from Moses. It's humbling to walk in and somebody says, "Hey, let me show you this place." And you say, "Hey, I designed it." But he took the tour. In Luke 2, we see Jesus keeping the fifth commandment to honor his father and mother. Luke 2:51 and following says, "Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Jesus kept the moral law. But most importantly, and finally under this second and final point, Jesus placed himself, now listen with me, stick with me, Jesus most importantly under the law, placed himself under its rewards and its punishments. And he did this for our salvation. You see, the law promises reward, right? To those who keep it, there is reward. We see that in Deuteronomy 5:33. It says, "Walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live." When we keep the law, we live a pretty rewarded life. But the law also threatens penalties. Deuteronomy 27:26 says, "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." Well, Jesus humbled himself by being born under the law so that he could win rewards for us and endure penalties for us in securing our salvation. Now, the rewards Jesus won for his keeping of the law was his resurrection and our justification. We see that in Romans 5:19. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Now, the punishment Jesus received for our breaking the law was his cursed death on the cross, his burial in the tomb, and his remaining under the power of death for a time. Hebrews 9:28 says, "Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." So Jesus especially humbled himself by placing himself under the administration of the law, all of its rewards and all of its punishment for you and me. So we close our sermon this morning with a deep sense of humility. Christ accepted his humble circumstances to sympathize with our weaknesses. Christ chose a life of humility as he aged to win rewards for us. And the only proper response to Jesus accepting his humiliation and Jesus choosing humility is humility in our own lives. Humility about any humiliations that we must bear, and an active choice to live humbly before God and one another, to be humble in private, to be humble in public, to be humble before God, to be humble before our neighbor. You know, the old Christmas hymn poses a wonderful question. It says, "What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping?" And the answer is the humble Son of God, the one born of a woman, born in a low condition, born under the law. And so this month and all year long, your humility honors his humility. And so may the awe and wonder of the humble Christ be seen in the humility of God's people, and let all God's people celebrate our Savior by saying, "Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we plead with you that the humility of Christ would be the possession of his people. Lord, for there is such joy and reward because of the humility of Christ. There is such joy and reward when God's people are humble toward you and one another. There is peace. There is love. There is sacrifice. There is service. Against these things, there is no law. But Lord, we confess that we have rebel hearts that view ourselves through eyes unrealistic. We pray, O Lord, that we would not despise the humility, but embrace it. That we would stop asking why to those things that humiliate us, over which we have no control. May we graciously accept them and respond in humility that light might shine upon Christ. May your salvation touch our hearts today and touch a vast multitude that no one can number. We humbly pray these things in Jesus' name. And let all God's people say, Amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.